You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Well, hey, we'll go ahead and get started. I know this is a pretty specific process, so I'm sure you'll all be very grateful to know this will not be a one-hour talk. It'll be much shorter, but I want to give room for questions because, I mean, there could be several churches, I'm sure, organizations represented here, and the process could be a little bit different for either, every one of you. So I would love to answer questions at the end that you may have for me while I'm here and connect with you there. So let me pray for us, and then we'll jump in. Father, thank you so much for this conference. You seemingly have blessed this time that we've been together, and I pray that you would help me to clearly articulate the vision and purpose of what ACBC is accomplishing through our training centers, and that you would bless my brothers and sisters in this room, and Lord, give them energy, and help me to again, Lord, communicate in a helpful way. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so I'm just, my basic purpose here is just to walk through the process. All of you, probably many of you are members or maybe are going through the certification process in this room. The institutional or training center process is very different. So we certify, ACBC certifies individuals. We have our individual members. We also certify training centers. And we've got three types of training centers: churches, counseling centers, and then institutions of higher learning. We have 92 training centers as of today, so we're going to be passing the 100 benchmark next year, most assuredly. I've already got about six in process, ready to be reviewed when I get back. They're waiting on my desk, and so we're going to be getting across that 100 benchmark next year. Of that 92, roughly 2/3 of that are local church ministries. That's the most common training center we have. So churches such as this that would have a counseling ministry that we've certified, people can come, get trained, and they're well on their way to become ACBC certified. The other group is split pretty much evenly between institutions of higher learning and then just standalone counseling ministries, nonprofits, 501c3s. We partner with a lot of higher learning institutions, Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary, RTS Charlotte, Masters University, Southern Seminary, Southwestern Seminary, so Baptist, Presbyterian colleges, universities, Bible colleges. And so they have embedded our certification program in their degree programs. I teach at Midwestern Theological Seminary in Kansas City. If a student gets an MABC, they get a vast majority of the ACBC process embedded in their degree program. So we don't say that they can become duly certified upon graduation, because there's other factors that play into that, but they can get through most of the three phases through their degree program. So that's a little bit about how all those work. So I'm going to walk with you briefly through the process, and then I can pause and answer questions that you may have along the way. And then at the end, I'd be more than happy to talk with you and answer any specific questions you might have, okay? So a couple of benefits to pursuing a training center. Now, let me also add this caveat, because there are some people that sign up for this. Hopefully, this is an informative session. This is not a session on how to start a counseling ministry in your church. Now, I think I can help you with that. I'd love to connect with you further. This is about how can your church get on the road to becoming a certified training center of ACBC. Just wanted to let you know. Some people are like, this is not what I signed up for. That's not too late. Go to a different room if you want. But I just wanted to let you know that. So a couple things. One is our certified training centers advance the cause, mission, and purposes of biblical counseling through offering quality training that satisfies the requirements for ACBC certification. The way that I think about this is most of our members are never going to meet me. They're never going to meet our very small staff and our very small office in Kansas City, but they are going to be trained by quality, godly men and women at our training centers around the world. And so I very much think of our training centers as the forefront of ACBC. I think of them as ACBC. So ACBC isn't just our home office, our staff, that work for ACBC day in and day out. It really is our training centers. A vast majority of our members, many of you guys in process now, if you're in phase three or you've been trained, you probably haven't done it with us. You've done it through one of our training centers. So they are advancing the mission and goal of biblical counseling in their areas. Another benefit is to join a network of like-minded, carefully vetted, qualified biblical counselors, and you can receive guidance, encouragement, and resources directly from our staff. So we like to make ourselves available. We want to equip. We want to encourage and join networks of like-minded centers together, churches and centers. The third benefit is to promote upcoming training center events through our platform. ACBC has wide reach. That's because we've got a long history. We have been doing this for nearly 50 years now. Our 50th anniversary is coming up in a couple of years, so mark your calendars for 2026. It's going to be a big year. And through our years of faithfulness, high standards, quality training, there's a confidence that comes with ACBC certification. So one thing that we want to do with kind of joining hands with churches and different schools and counseling centers is to say we want to make your ministry successful and well-known. So by becoming a CTC, you can use our reach to help promote what you're doing. One of my primary roles is to help not push ACBC training from our office. My goal is to help platform our training centers. So we can use our resources. Our website gets hundreds of thousands of visits every month. We have millions of visits per year. People are coming to our site, and so we like to push them to our training centers. And that's what we can do for you all, if that's what it ends up, you end up pursuing this. And then the last benefit that I wanted to point out was that we improve quality training, improve the quality of training and services through theological and methodological rigors that come with becoming an ACBC center. People ask me all the time, why would I want to be a certified member? I mean, you know, I can counsel the scriptures without being certified. That is true. You don't have to be a faithful biblical counselor and be ACBC certified. The reason I say that it would be a great benefit to do that is because, like I've mentioned earlier, there's a seal of confidence that comes with being affiliated formally with ACBC. I want ACBC to be an institution to which if I knew someone that needed godly counsel, I would have no qualms at all with saying anybody on that website that's a certified member, if you went to them, you're going to get competent, winsome, well-informed biblical counseling. Sufficiency of scripture that Abner was talking about, you're going to get that. And that's a huge benefit. One thing that we're working on now with how much we've grown over the last several years is looking at additional member-specific benefits, quality training that's only accessible by our members. So we're looking at ways to kind of ramp that up. But that alone is a huge deal. You know, there's a difference in getting a certificate in something and being certified. We don't give certificates to our members. Do you know that? Yeah, you'll get one when you cross over, and every year you can say, I would like to request a new one. But that's not what you're doing. You are being vetted not once, you're being vetted every single year you maintain your ACBC status. That's what certification is. You've met certain standards, you've accomplished a certain level of training, but on top of that, we have a very rigorous theological vetting process. We make sure that our members are members of local churches in good standing. We have to have pastor evaluations. We have pastoral recommendations for every single member, every single year. And if that person's pastor says, I don't know if I can recommend them this year, we won't certify them. Did you know that? That is a high level of confidence. We want that for our members. Very, very similar idea for our training centers. We certify you, and then every single year, there are expectations for maintaining certified status. They're achievable. I don't think we make them to the point where it's, oh, no one can do that, otherwise we wouldn't have a growing number of centers. But it's important to note, it's not one or done. And that's a big difference between getting a certificate. You know, I get a degree from an institution, praise the Lord, I don't have to take any more tests every year to maintain that degree, amen? So that's done. I've done the work, I've got it. But if someone has an active membership with us, they are being vetted every single year. And so it's just important to know that. And then in addition with our CEU requirement, that just kind of keeps that training in front of our membership. So we don't become stale in our what we've learned from years ago, but we're continuously learning and growing and becoming more skilled as we grow every year. So let's hold off on questions to the end, okay? I've got to cover up quite a bit. So let me walk through the six different phases of the process, and then I'll break down each of these for you a little bit more. So the first phase is the pre-application assessment. That's just when I will meet with you one-on-one. This is a very personal process. I will be working with you. I work with every applicant, every training center applicant. If someone asked us one time, tell me about your training center department. Here I am. Hi, I'm the department. I've got some great helpers now, which is, praise the Lord, to help me with this. But I walk through every single applicant from phase one all the way through the board voting on them. So a very personal process. So I'll meet with you. We'll have some pre-application assessment things to work through. There's the application portion that you would fill out and work through. We have a rigorous evaluation process. This is the longest phase of the process. And I'll walk through all the different parts that we're evaluating, but we take that very seriously. You know, is this going to be a natural partnership? Are we in agreement about the points that we need to agree on when it comes to counseling? Things like that. Then there is the part where I say, I get to take the bullets for you. I get to stand before the committee and get asked really hard questions, and you don't have to do it. So we move all of that information to a report and referral to our board. And that is the prospective phase. Once the committee refers to the board, they make a decision. They're a candidate at that point. And then the board votes to approve prayerfully, and that's when they become certified. And so at phase six, when the board votes to approve you, you're certified at that point, and we're beginning the onboarding process and prayerfully many, many years of fruitful partnership. So I'm going to take a minute and walk through each of these six phases, and then I'll pause for questions after each one, okay? So we can kind of work through that. Some of it's intuitive, some of it not so much. So I'll walk through. I'll give you a second to take a snapshot. Okay, so let's walk through pre-application assessment. There are four requirements that every center, every prospective center has to meet before I will even release the application to you. Now, for individual membership, if any of you decided tomorrow, I want to go to a center and begin training, you could do that. For the training center process, I'm your gateway. So if I'm not confident that we can move forward, you're not even getting an application. I release it to you. So that is usually in the form of a Zoom call, phone call. I'm talking with you, getting to know your church, your context a little bit better. And there are four requirements that I'm looking for. The first one is that your church, your school, your counseling center is organized and subscribes to ACBC guiding documents. What are the guiding documents? Those are going to be our standards of doctrine, our standards of conduct, our policies and procedures, and our constitution and bylaws. All those are on our website. I've got a document I can send you with all that information. Basically, I'm not looking that you're adopting these documents as a church or a school. I'm just looking to see, do you know us very well? I'm going to get to know you. Don't worry about that. Do you know us? Is this something that you believe would be a good fit for your people, for your church? I am really, really big into making sure we're very transparent at this point, because there may be some that have a lot of expectation, excitement about what a formal partnership would look like, but there are just some theological differences that wouldn't allow us to go into formal partnership. Or maybe it's not theological. There have been other ministries, organizations that have talked with me about partnership. And actually, I've told them, I think if we partner formally, it's going to send you into mission drift. I think partnership with us and what we require of a certified training center would actually distract from your ministry's purpose. So we can have a great informal relationship, no harm or ill will at all. But I think a formal partnership would actually distract from your goal. So I'm looking to make sure those things are in line, and it would be a fruitful partnership that wouldn't distract either party. So I'm looking for that. Secondly is that your organization must show a responsibility and working relationship with a recognized ecclesiastical authority. It's very wordy. We're basically looking for a church connection. None of our ministries are standalone with no church connection, even our counseling ministries. Many of them are, even the 501c3s are supported by a local group of churches or a denomination. But there has to be some sort of church, local church connection with every one of our centers. This keeps us consistent with the tenets of biblical counseling that I mentioned a few nights ago, right? Local church is not an accessory. It's the institution that Lord gave us for this work. And so we want to partner with counseling centers, training centers that have that church authority. So I'm looking for that connection. Obviously, local church ministries, that's pretty clear, right? It's a ministry of a local church. If it's a 501c3 or a school, I'm just going to be asking you a lot. How does that? What does that look like at your in your context? And we're kind of seeing how that would look. Your center must offer counseling. Go figure. Now, that sounds kind of funny. When I joined the staff in 2019, we had around 60 centers, and about 20 of them were not offering counseling at all. Oops, that's awkward. So we had a lot to catch up on. There was a season of immense growth. We had kind of gotten away from some points of needing to be in compliance here. So you need to be offering counseling. We're big on instruction. We're big on teaching, but we need to practice what we teach. So you need to offer counseling. What does that need to look like? It needs to look like formal biblical counseling. You don't have to have hired staff. You don't have to have, I would strongly encourage paperwork and those types of things, especially in the milieu that we are in our society. But I'm just looking for, are there people at your center that are doing biblical counseling? That's what I'm looking for. And if you've got that, it meets my bar. Okay. And then the last point is that you're offering some sort of training. This point can be a little tricky. Now, my pre-application assessment is important, but I would say of the different bars or standards that I have, this one is one of my lowest ones. It's still high, but it's the lowest of the high bars. What I'm looking for this part is if you're doing any type of equipping in your center, in your church, towards helping people become better biblical counselors, become good biblical counselors, this can take the form of teaching through a fundamentals training that we would offer, something like that. It could be a marriage conference on helping people understand biblical principles of parenting or marriage, things like that. I give it a little bit of a wide berth at this point, but I'm looking that you guys have had some sort of investment in helping equip others. Why would that be important? Well, one, I don't want someone to become affiliated with us formally, and that is what this is. It's a formal affiliation. You get our seal, but people also know your center and it reflects us. So I take that very seriously. I don't want to, as eager as a church may be or a school may be, if they're very new to biblical counseling, I want some time. I want them teaching. I want them doing some work. It helps me see there's been investment and they're not just looking for a new seal to put on their website. So for those last two points, you have to have a minimum of 2 years of activity in those works. So at least 2 years of some sort of formal counseling, and at least 2 years of some sort of semi-ongoing equipping or training. If you haven't had that yet, I'm like, hey, let's just get that timeline done first, then we can move forward in the process. Okay, so I'll pause right here. Questions about the pre-application? Yes, ma'am.
Oh, pre-application.
Yeah, just phase one at this point. Yes, sir.
I have a question. So as far as the counseling ministry that exists, do all the counselors already have to be certified?
No. Okay. They don't have to be. That's a great question. Nope, we don't require that the counselors are certified with ACBC. If they're certified with other organizations, I would want to know that just to kind of be aware, but no formal requirement on that end.
Well,
yes.
How do you define biblical counseling if there's not some measure? And how many people and how many hours? What's the minimum?
Yeah, so that's good. So I don't go into necessarily, hours or like if you have some sort of system that is onboarding for counselees. What I am looking for, and I'll discern this pretty easily through an interview with the director or whoever's interfacing with me. I'll get a pretty quick idea if we're kind of in the same stratosphere. The rest of the phases will help kind of phase that out if we're not on the same page. But typically I can find through education or if there is any other certification kind of where they're landing. Yes, sir.
Yeah, you said earlier that after a person is certified, that he has to be recertified every year.
Right.
And that you have to provide his pastor's notification.
Mm-hmm.
What if it's a small church and there's only one pastor?
We still have to have a pastoral recommendation.
Who would they get it from?
You mean the pastor is the
pastor is
the certified member? Yeah. So in those situations, if it's a small church, we typically ask, are there any deacons or if there's any other mature member of the church that could give a recommendation? Those do exist, and so we do allow for those in those situations.
All right.
Yep. Yes, sir.
On the training, you have mm-hmm. one full cycle of complete curriculum. Can you kind of define what?
Yeah, let's hold on to that. Let's put a pin in that one. I'm going to come back to that because there's a nuanced part. In phase three with evaluation, I'll talk about that. That's a good question. Yeah.
I was just going to ask, of the 92 centers, and I know most of them are churches, are any of them small churches? Or?
Oh, yeah. I think our smallest one's 13 members.
Oh, wow.
And it's not too far from here. Well, this is the beauty about training centers. People ask me all the time, what works, you know, what are our training centers doing here? There, I was like, that's hard to answer because we have training centers that range from Faith Lafayette to my dear brother with 13 members that meet in a nursing home. So it's a church. It's organized as a church. So it's just a wide range. I think it's the beauty of the training center model. Training centers have been part of ACBC since its formation. So this is not something that we came along and said later, oh, we should do this. It was built into the Constitution when it was incorporated in 1976. So beautiful kind of picture. Yeah.
How many training centers would you allow in the metro area?
Brett, that's a great question. I think I know where you're coming from. There had been some sort of informal rule in the past about 50 miles or something, but that's not written anywhere, and I don't abide by that, so I don't really care. I mean, the more the merrier in my book, you know what I'm saying? So we would love to see. So Kansas City, so I've got a little connection here, brother pastor of a church in Kansas City, or Lee Summit, I guess. We're in Liberty, so it happens all the time. I would love to see certain metro areas really. I think Kansas City is a unique example of this. There are so many like-minded biblical counseling churches in Kansas City. I was very surprised when I moved there. It's great. I would love to see metros actually have multiple training centers that collaborate and do some big work. And so I would say, bring it on. Yeah. And there's more than enough people to share the training load for sure.
I work in the Portuguese speaking.
Okay, yes.
I work in Portugal, and I know Brazil is really developed. Do you have any that are recognized internationally?
Yeah, five of the 92 were international training centers. Four of those are in South America or Central America, and one is in South Africa. So I was telling a brother earlier, we're wanting to expand into different language groups. There's some complicating factors, not bad factors, but in terms of before a center is established, we need to make sure that the entire certification process can work in that language. There's a lot of pieces that are part of that puzzle, but I'd love to have conversations with you because we want to see that happen. So right now, Spanish and English, someone can go through the entire process in Spanish, not speak any English, and they can become certified now, which is a huge feat for us, and we're going to expand that. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, so typically what that's the difficulty with, you're talking about mainland China, perhaps, yeah. I think in those we're going to have to just, this is where the international context gives a little bit of a unique scope. So the board is very encouraging, and it has encouraged us. We want to see this expand internationally. I mean, that's why years ago, we didn't drop Nuthetic in that time, but we rebranded as ACBC roughly 10 years ago now. Part of it was because we're not a national organization. We are an international organization. So NANC didn't really communicate what we are anymore. But with that, I think they're very open to us expanding in different parts of the world, but we just have to factor in the unique complexities of every place. So even though, obviously, a lot of challenges for our brothers and sisters in China, very obviously, or other close countries, we would just work very personally with them to help establish some sort of healthy church connection. Because just like anything else that's good, if we lose the church connection, something that's very good can become very bad. And so we want to make sure, it may be a slower process, but I would much rather be slow and methodical and careful than speed into something too quickly. So it would just be a very personalized process there, and making sure that there's a pastor, there's established churches, however that would look in that context, it would look very different here. Yeah. Okay. Those are good questions. All right. Any others? I can take some more later. Let me move on to phase two. So I don't know why I have number three there. I'm just going to put these. I do this every time. I'm like, I should do that. I'll just put this up. Okay. So if everything looks good at that point and I feel those four items are met, I will release the application to you. The process is all digital. I love trees. I'm going to save the trees. So there's a form that I will give you. It's an online form you'll have access to, and you will submit elements of the application. Most of it involves things like the history of your center. This is where I'm going to get a little bit more of a deeper dive into your history, your background, your connection to church authority structures, financial legal status and health. I'm not looking for any type of records. We just want to know, are you guys in any kind of active lawsuits? Are you in a bad financial situation? We want to be aware of that, and I just want to make sure that we have full transparency regarding those things. A little bit about your philosophy and methods of instruction. How have you taught? What's your goals in teaching? Things like that. And then a profile of your center's counselors and instructors. Who is teaching? Who is counseling? I want to know all those people, a little bit of their backgrounds, where they're coming from. I do interviews as part of this process, and we get to phase three in a minute. It's very in-depth. I want to know, I mean, because again, if what I said is true, and it is, if our training centers are ACBC, and of course, I have a very deep investment in ACBC's success, I want to make sure that all of our teachers, instructors, and counselors are where we are philosophically in terms of biblical counseling. So this is where I'm going to kind of get a little bit more of that clarity from that process, okay? So you'll be submitting all of that in kind of a short written format, brief paragraphs, things like that. I'm also going to ask for a few supplemental documents. I need an official letter of recommendation from your ecclesiastical authority. So let's say you're the director of a counseling center in your church. You may be the pastor, you may not be, and that's okay. I want a letter from the elders, from the pastor of the church, to us basically saying, we approve of this. We want a formal relationship. We understand what that would entail. We're in it with you. Something like that. It could say that. I don't care. Smiley face. I don't know. Whatever. I want a letter like that. A headshot from you. Logo from your... if you have a logo, that's fine. But here's the big point to your question. And this is where I have to be careful with the wording. The Constitution and bylaws says training that leads to certification. So what I'm looking for here is what you have to submit in the application is curriculum that you have written. We'll talk about that in a minute too. That corresponds to our fundamentals training course. Now, let me explain. For the phase one process, I'm not necessarily requiring that you guys have taught through our fundamentals training. In other words, I'll let you kind of jump over that hurdle without having done that. The caveat is for application, for you to make application, you have to submit curriculum from your center that does meet the minimum standards of our phase one training, what we call our fundamentals training. We have that on the website. It'll be in a manual that I'll give to you. You guys already have access to. Here's my recommendation, because I like to make the process as streamlined as possible. Okay, I don't like this to be a long, drawn-out process. As I'm talking with you, we're getting to know each other, I'll probably tell you, hey, I'm fine with releasing the application to you. I think we'll have a good partnership here. That's no problem. If you haven't taught through the fundamentals, the next order of business is you need to do that. Well, before you do that, you got to have curriculum. So we require that you guys would provide a unique, we say 50% originality, but a unique original contribution to our fundamentals training. We list out all the approved topics with learning objectives. So I already provide to you kind of a rough, I don't know, learning objectives outline of what we require minimally. Your job is to put the meat on the bones, essentially. So you'll write up the curriculum, and then I would say to make a stronger application, I would teach through that curriculum once or twice. That's where that cycle question comes from, sir, that you were saying. I think there's a lot of benefits to doing that. One is, it's one thing to write out something on paper. It looks nice and tidy. It's quite different to present it in front of good people like yourself. I think that taking even a small group through that curriculum early on it'll show you some weaknesses in yours. Maybe even thinking about, how do we want to offer this to our people? Maybe we're trying to bite off more than we can chew. Let's rethink some of that. I think it makes a stronger application. And so you can improve and kind of, you know, work out some of the kinks in your curriculum before you submit it to us. So that would be what we would require for the application. That's what I'm evaluating in phase three. So pause and I'll answer questions. Yes.
If I hear you correctly, you want to know that in a church scenario, that the person who's organizing it has gone through with the people who are counseling the foundational truths of what you want them to be able to counsel, how you want them to be able to counsel?
Well, not necessarily. You could take your counseling team through it. I'm not requiring that you do that. All I'm saying is, whatever you're submitting to us, what you're saying, we're going to be teaching this as ACBC when we're certified. What I'm saying is, you have to put that together because I got to see it. And I want you to teach through it at least once with some people. They could be members of your counseling team, or they could be just random people in your church maybe people in your church that have some sort of interest. Maybe they're invested in the success for this. Say, hey, I'd love a little test group. I'd love to take you guys through this training. I would love to invite your feedback. So please, as you're listening to us teach this, also take note of what may be missing or how it could be improved. That is very valuable feedback, and that would help you guys improve it even further on the other end of it. Yes, sir.
Is all of this listed on the website?
It's in our training center manual. I can give that to you. So I've got all this detailed out in the manual. Yeah, and I can have follow-up conversations with you too. Okay, it's on the notes on the app. Okay, yeah, it's the manual, I think, in there, yeah.
When it comes to the curriculum, do you want, like, full written manuscripts of everything we're going to say, or mainly just what we're giving to the students?
Here's my motto. The more, the merrier. Don't give me, give me as much as you want. Now, I will say, I had one submission. It was 850 pages. God bless them. I read through all of it because I care about ACBC. My eyeballs almost fell out. You don't have to submit that much. I'll clarify that. All of our training centers offer the same minimum standards. All of them do. So whether you come to my brother that has the Church of 13 or you go to Faith, you will get the fundamentals training course. Everyone's going to. That also wasn't standardized until about 3 years ago. The difference is centers have the freedom, and many do, they can add on as much instruction as they want. So what we require for fundamentals is covering the approved topics with the learning objectives in a minimum of 30 hours of instruction. Every center does this. You have to teach the approved topics. You have to meet all the learning objectives that I've listed in the manual. Those are not optional. You have to cover them in the curriculum. And you have to do it in a minimum of 30 hours. Most of our centers, I would say more than half, go well beyond that. We have one center that has 120 hours of fundamentals curriculum. And so everyone that goes through fundamentals at that center has 120 hours of instruction. That's what they do, and that's okay.
So this is my hurdle, and I would just love to hear that I'm absolutely wrong.
Can't guarantee that.
I see how, obviously, tons of people, I've done it myself, signed up for 30 hours or more of fundamentals training because it was going to lead to my being certified. I guess from what you're saying for the expectations that there are a bunch of churches and a bunch of organizations out there that have found a bunch of people willing to sit through 30 hours of training without the benefit of certification at the end. And I guess in my mind, there's just a lot of people like, who's going to do it? Where am I going to find those people?
You'd be surprised. So we do two things because we're really nice people. Typically, if you have a very strong submission and you've changed your curriculum, I would say fairly minimally, from what you taught the people, we will grandfather those people in if you become certified. Don't tell them that because that could be a no. But I've done this for 5 years, and I think there's only one submission where we didn't allow that because there was pretty major changes after the fact. But so most of them, we will do that. Here's what I would suggest. I would say most of the conversations I have with people at this level, it's not just one person at the church that's really gung-ho about having a training center there. It's usually not even just a small group. There's some sort of corporate buy-in to this idea. Find those people. I don't care how minimally interested they are and say, you guys can be a pretty vital part of us making a successful application. Would you be willing to sit through our training and help us make a really strong submission? If you do that, I know a lot of centers, they were kind of concerned about that. They're like, who's going to sit through that? They never had a problem finding people. And then you have the wonderful surprise of getting done saying, hey, surprise, surprise, that's going to count for your phase one. So that's even better. Yep, you can do that. Yes, sir.
Is the teaching only fundamentals, or is there also teaching for phase two to help them successfully pass their exam?
Yeah, so what we require of all of our training centers is this is what... the technical language in the Constitution. They offer training that leads to certification. The problem that we found in a lot of our training centers early on is they only considered themselves phase one and done. So a lot of people struggled at phase two, especially if they weren't theologically trained. I mean, those are rigorous exams. And then they had a lot of trouble in phase three. So I've been working the last 3.5 years on helping all of our training centers catch the vision for doing more than just phase one and done. That has looked like a lot of different things, one being offering optional, not required, but optional exam prep courses, things to help people be successful in that part of the process, or making more robust fundamentals training, which I encourage all of our training centers to do. Frankly, this is just me. If I was the grand poobah of all ACBC, don't tell Dale. If I was the grand poobah, I would require a hermeneutics course in all of our fundamentals training. And we don't right now. We don't require that. I would require it because I know a lot of people that just don't know how to use the scriptures appropriately. They don't know how to interpret rightly. So it's fine to know what the Bible says about anger. That's fine. That's good. But I'm finding that a lot of people don't know how to use scripture in counseling well. I would require hermeneutics. Well, here's the good news. If you become a certified training center, you can require them to take a hermeneutics class for counseling. I would encourage you to do that. So there's a lot of options there. You can make it as robust as you'd like, or you can just offer what we minimally require. That's your prerogative. Yeah.
Piggybacking on his question, is it permissible in your curriculum if you know the subject? Also corresponds to one of the questions. Yeah. To actually teach the answer to the question in the course of the lecture on it?
That's fine. It is. I would say just teach it in such a way that you're not writing the answer for them. But yes, it's instructional. That's perfectly fine. And a lot of our centers do that. They kind of build in phase two instruction in their phase one body. Yeah.
This may be a dumb question, but so I'm trying to introduce this whole idea to my church, and I think the leadership is excited about it.
Yeah.
Pastor Kink is going through the training.
Oh, great.
So, but what does it look like when you're saying, here's the bones, and we put the flesh on it, so we have to write our own? And I'm thinking, isn't it, I mean, when you're doing the training, because when I go to the training, I hear the speakers speak.
Hmm.
So I'm thinking, why reinvent the wheel?
All right. So this, I'm glad you brought that up. This is like, you guys are setting me up perfect. This is great. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. What I'm looking for, when we say we want 50% originality, I wish I could pull out, here's my magic, standard, and there you go, 50%. Well, no, what I'm looking for is this, that obviously there's no plagiarism, okay? Just in case you didn't know, plagiarism's a no-no. We know likey plagiarism. But what I'm looking for is incorporating great godly things. I mean, you mentioned several people this week have mentioned how much Randy Patton has been helpful for them. Well, goodness gracious. I mean, I can't improve upon a lot of what Randy's taught. There's nothing wrong with utilizing that. But I've also found this in my own counseling. Early on, I used a lot of Wayne Mack's pre-prepared homework assignments. I love them. I still love them. They're very, very helpful. But do you know what I found? I have found that in my time of counseling, the most impactful homework has been homework that I have developed out of my own study of Scripture. It just always has been. And I love Wayne's stuff. It's great. It's taught me how to write good homework. But the best homework has been the homework and the Scriptures that have grabbed my own heart, And so that's what I want our training curriculum to be. That's the uniqueness to all this. You all have, love of God's Word. You have experience in counseling. You can bring that to bear in your teaching. You should. And so we provide kind of a guide of at least the measurement of what we were looking for. But other than that, be creative and bring your own, your own study of the Scriptures to bear in that. That's what we're looking for, and incorporate as needed. That's fine. So you don't have to. And I can help you too. I like to meet with you. I can help you walk through that process of what that might look like.
So when I go do the fundamentals and I hear all these great men teach, I'm thinking we're supposed to replicate this.
Well, no, I wouldn't. What you're replicating are the learning objectives. You don't have to replicate what they're doing. Again, this is the beauty of being very different. I had one center call me, and they were very discouraged. They're a certified training center for many, many years. And they thought, man, I mean, everything is going online. We're doing stuff in person. All of our centers still are. But, I mean, I can't compete with X. And I said, brother, you're not supposed to compete with X. There are people out there, there are many people out there that would flourish, not under X, but under you. And so I would just say, look to the people around you in your communities, in your regions. there are more than enough people that need to be introduced to this work and that are ready to, and you're going to be the people to get introduced to them. Not Randy, not me, you. So don't sell yourself short. Okay, I'm going to move on and make sure we get through this and we can answer more. So the evaluation process is the longest process, part of the process. I'm going to review the application, all the documents. I'm going to document it for questions, concerns, observations, and things for a further follow-up. The evaluation of the course lectures are the longest portion. That's the curriculum you're submitting. We read through all of it. I wish there was some sort of machine that I could just go, do-do-do-do-do, it just knew. But that doesn't happen in discernment land. You have to read it. You have to ask questions. We read through everything that you submit. We also ask that you submit a sample of your teaching. Why would I ask that? Because that matters. You can have great content, and then it's just delivered through a less than prepared mouthpiece. I want someone that is going to be engaging, that is also teachable if they're maybe not as engaging. I've worked with one of my first applications in 2019 was with a much older gentleman in Indiana at this church that they've been working for a few years to become certified. Their curriculum was great. I mean, it was a great first evaluation. I thought, man, check in it off the list. This is awesome. And then I listened to the recording. And it was a little painful. About an hour worth of lecture, about 30 minutes of chit-chat. And then we're kind of getting into content. So maybe a good 25 minutes of teaching. The rest of it was kind of like, hey, Susan, how are you? And I mean, they're recording it for submission. So I'm, gosh, if they're doing that, what are they doing it when it's not me? So now I've got a big challenge. How do I lovingly engage this much older gentleman who is a godly man and have to give him some pretty hard feedback? But again, you all know this as biblical counselors, truth and love. So I met with him and I just said, you know, brother, and I just kind of gave him some suggestions. And you know what? He took all that with such humility. It challenged me. It blessed me, I'm sure, a lot more than it helped him. And he took that and he sent me some stuff much later and it was great. It was great. He's like, yeah, thank you so much. I mean, he's received it very well. So I was like, great partner. This is going to be great. They're still a center with us today. So they're doing good work. So I'm reviewing all that in sample recordings that you give me, evaluating counseling practices, and then I'm conducting interviews. I'll have you in your application submit the name of your pastor, one counselor, and one instructor of your center. Now, your center may be quite small, and maybe those three people are just one person. That's okay. I'll just interview that one person. But I like to get more engagement than just with the person I've been dialoguing with, and so I'll get a little bit of a better feel. So there's a lot going on here. Now, a natural question I'm typically asked at this point is, how long does this process take? Is anyone wondering that? I don't know. That's my answer. I don't know. It depends. I like to get things done in a timely fashion because, like I said, my plate is small and I have a lot of helping. So I want to kind of get things done quickly. But the way it works with our department, meaning me, is it depends on when you submit your application. Right now, I've got 4 or 5 that are in queue ready for evaluation. If someone turned their application in tomorrow, I'm probably not even looking at it until March. But once I get rolling on one, I can finish it in a few weeks. Just depends on how well it's organized, put together. So you may be a big part of that. But I like to say, from time of application to you guys being ready for a board vote, I like to get all that done within 6 months max. Sometimes I can get done as soon as 2 months. Just depends. Okay. The great news is we have a lot of interest. The bad news is that's a little bit of backup. But, that's just part of the process. So any questions about evaluation? The main point of evaluation is this. In all of the curriculum that you submit to me, I'm looking to make sure all the topics are covered and the learning objectives are covered. I need to be able to discern that very clearly from what you submit to me.
Do the instructors have to be fellows, or is just level 2 sufficient?
So instructors don't even have to be level 2. They do have to be certified, though. The board passed this. It took effect January 1st of this year. All fundamentals, the core requirements for the fundamentals training, so that's the minimum standards of phase one training, all has to be taught by certified members, 100%. So let me clarify. Let's say you're offering the 30 hours, all the topics, learning objectives, that's all you're teaching, no extra. Everyone teaching that, whether it's one person or seven people, they all have to be certified members. Okay? Now, if you're teaching that 30 hours and you add another 30 hours on top that's other things, those instructors don't have to be certified. Does that make sense? So all the minimum standards have to be taught by certified members. So just keep that in mind. If you're the only counseling, if you're the only certified member applying, it doesn't mean you can't become a center. It just means you're going to be doing all the teaching until you have more people certified to help. Okay? Yeah.
Is there anybody in ACBC who has gone through the fundamentals course more than you have?
Oh, I'm sure. With the reading and stuff, I don't know. Maybe not. Yeah.
This is just wild.
It's a lot.
Thank you for what you're doing.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you're welcome. 2x speed is very helpful. It's like, I love this, but we have to do this quicker. it's a lot, but it's good.
Is a training center's main objective getting people certified or making people competent?
This is a good point. So prayerfully, those are not at odds. We would like those to be unified, but it needs to be a big purpose in helping people become certified, right? We had a few centers in the past that became certified with us, but it became very evident that they really weren't, working on helping people be successful in being certified. Now, I know that all of your trainees are not going to be interested in being certified. Some of them may not even be able to for some reason. I don't know. That's okay. I mean, not every single person can be. But you need to be in a position as a center that you're actively promoting certification. You want to see people be successful, especially people that you see would be great certified members. And you need to be promoting what ACBC is promoting. If you're ashamed of us or you're not really willing to promote what we're actively trying to do, then I don't think that formal partnership is going to service either one of us really well. Yes.
About number three, evaluating counseling practices.
Mm-hmm.
Is the submission that we do is in paper form
yeah.
or in videos or other kinds of things?
Good question. So the curriculum is going to be paper form mostly, notes, teaching notes, things like that. But like I said, I do interviews, and so I want to know about your counseling ministry, who's counseling, what are their credentials, what are things that you counsel in. I'm pretty thorough in my interview. Let's just say if you're practicing EMDR, you don't have a chance. but hopefully at this point, I would discern that that's not the case. You'd be surprised who applies for ACBC certification.
Okay. Since so many people still don't understand, and some people that I've run into have this impression that biblical counseling is this hard.
Yep.
Okay. And my original introduction to came from people that were kind of graceless.
Mm.
So, and that's okay. Okay, so, but mm. now that I'm obviously getting my eyes open,
yeah.
it's still not, in some cases, like, what's that? So
right.
when you're trying to, I don't want to say sell, when you're introducing this concept
mm-hmm.
that this is not a boutique thing, how do you put this in the kind of language to someone who's never heard of this,
mm-hmm.
a biblical language that just yeah. says, all we're doing is going and making disciples?
Well, I think you answered
that's
it.
All you're
Yeah, that's exactly how I use it. It's intensive discipleship. I talk about it in terms of discipleship and helping ministry.
And it's so different from what you see in most churches.
It is.
How do you
differentiate
that?
It? Yeah. It's hard in a flyer, right? I mean, you can talk about it. You can give a quick announcement. You can write stuff down. But ultimately, you kind of need someone in a seat in front of you, and they need to give you a chance to explain.
What's your elevator? How to help people with just your Bible or whatever. What is your elevator?
Kind of like ACBC's little catchphrase. How does it go? Using the scriptures to address the problems that people face. Using the scriptures to address the problems that people face. And finding that true help does come from a godly perspective from the scriptures. It's essentially, that's the issue, right? You can go back to the biblical counseling definition we have on our website. We're addressing the need of the moment from the eternal Word of God.
And so how do pastors say nah to that?
Well, that's a long story. Can't get into. I won't get into it. There's a lot of reasons why. I mean, one is, you're going to get me on a roll. That's okay. Let's have a conversation after, because there's answers to that question. And it's I share your frustrations about that. It's sad. It's grievous, but there's a lot of reasons why. Most of it's the professionalization of the idea of counseling. That's part of the reason, but there's a lot more to that.
Well,
And if I may, your laptop actually has a fantastic.
Oh.
Christian as a counselor, a lot of it just involves.
We just want to make sure they're good ones.
Yeah, well, informing them of their identity in Christ.
Yeah.
And then encouraging them to do it the way he's laid out.
Yep.
Soul care.
Soul care. Yeah, we sometimes use it synonymously. Historically, it's more of the broader umbrella. I mean, the care of souls, but it's under there. Counseling is somewhat synonymous. Yeah. So different places use different language to help kind of draw people in and help them see this is really what we're talking about. It's not this clinical, professional, psychological pursuit. It's not a business. It's ministry. I tell my students every semester, I'm going to help define what counseling is. And I said it at the, last night. Counseling is Christian ministry. Now, let me be clear. Not biblical counseling. Counseling itself is Christian. It is. The world took it and corrupted it. That was always the Lord's. So that's what we're trying to do. We're helping people see this whole counseling pursuit, this endeavor, is not a professional, secular, pagan thing. It's really Christian. We got to get back to what it is. And that takes convincing, helps people. But it's this paradigm shift. It's helping relearn. And unfortunately, many pastors were trained in seminary that counseling is a professional, clinical thing. And there are people, there are problems that really have nothing to do with the spiritual realm, and we need to refer and all that stuff. So won't get into all that. I'll spare you. All right. Any more questions about phase 3? Cool. Phase 4, report and committee referral. I don't even know how we're doing. Okay, well, it's 11 to time. Okay, this one's pretty straightforward. I am providing a comprehensive report to the center, to the training center committee. That's the first hurdle, if you will. So the training center committee is made up of Ron Alchin, Steve Viers, Dale Johnson, he's on all the committees, and Nathan Curry, members of our board. And I present your center to them. And then they get to make a decision. They can either recommend your center to the full board. They can ask me to gather more information and perform a follow-up later. Or they can deny your application. They make that decision. I do not make that decision. So they can recommend you to the board for a full vote. They can ask for more information. Or they can deny your application. I've gotten to know those men very well. My goal is to try not to bring an application before them that they would say, that they wouldn't say yes to. I want them to be able to say, yeah, we would approve them. But I also don't know what they might decide, okay?
What is TCCC?
It's the Training Center Certification Committee. We like our C's and ACBC. We used to have the complete conference collection catalog. That was a thing. And I was like, man, I'm so tongue twister. Training Center Certification Committee. Yeah, so they're the committee of the board that reviews all applications for training centers. Okay, so I put that before them. This is where they ask me hard questions, and you get to lay back and just chill out and not worry about it. So you're welcome on the forefront. And then if they do decide to move you forward, the board will vote to approve you from their recommendation. The board could also at that point, though, still say, nope, we want more information, or the board could vote to deny yours. So there's still going to be, the board makes the final decision. That's the full board of directors for ACBC. There are four meetings of the board every year. They meet in January, they meet in April, they meet in August, and they meet this week in October. This is their big meeting. When I first came on board in 2019 on staff, training centers only went before the board in October. There's one entry point. I did away with that because I thought it was unfair. I mean, what if I get your stuff done in November? What's the pits? Sorry. Depending on when I get things done, my goal is to get it before the board at their next quarterly meeting. So you could become a center at any point of those four times in the year. And then we're off to the races, okay? And then really at that point, I'm doing an onboarding and orientation with you. I'm connecting you. You do need to have, and this is to Stephen's question, you do need to have a fellow connection. You do not have to have, you do not have to be a fellow to apply, and you don't have to have a fellow that's a member of your church. But every training center has fellow oversight. So I either need to pair you with a fellow, or someone is applying, is a fellow, or in process. We do need a fellow connection with every center. So I'm working that out pretty early in the process. I have it in phase 6. I need to move that to phase 1. We need to get that established pretty early on. So if you don't know any fellows, we need to get you to know some fellows, and I'll be having that conversation with you early on to do that. And so I'm, at this point, I'm just connecting you. I'm getting what you need to be certified. One last point, and then we'll have a few minutes for questions. Maintaining certified status. You need to continue offering training. We give you a lot of leeway. So we don't mandate that you offer training this day, in this way, in this time. We don't do that. You've been certified at this point. You've been deemed meeting our standards. You can meet it. You can offer your training however you like. Over 16 weeks, over 3 weekends, over 1 weekend, virtually, hybrid, on a hot air balloon, I don't care. So you could do that. You have a lot of flexibility. And I give you that freedom. You can do that. As I said before, the entirety of the core fundamentals content has to be taught by an ACBC certified member. That is a requirement. We want to make, this is number three. At least 50% of the content must be taught by qualified men. That is going to change soon, but I don't have the full board note on that. So put a big question mark and ask me later. And then we do need to make sure content is original. The coursework has original design, organization, delivery. And then there is an annual renewal process. You have to pay annual dues. You have to fill out an annual report. And your fellow has to give the okay every year. If that doesn't happen, you don't get renewed. Okay? It's questions. That's the flyby.
Could you put that back so we could finish right?
Sure, absolutely. Yep, yep. Mm-hmm. This is your time. There are three tiers of dues based on the dues are based on the number of students that go through fundamentals training at your center. $150 is the least amount you'll pay. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? The most you would ever pay is $700. Maybe it's $750. $750, thank you. It's $150, $300, $750. Of our 92 training centers, 17 pay $750. Vast majority of them pay $150. So ACBC's not a moneymaker. That's not the point. But we do have the dues, and that's it. And so it may fluctuate. Most of our centers pretty much stay in the same kind of category year by year. They may fluctuate, go back and forth, but it depends on how many students you have training in fundamentals.
What does the center, look like, for instance, Grace in Kingsburg? They have yearly training.
So that's great. Grace Church of the Valley.
Yeah.
So they're in process with us right now. They're not a center yet. We are doing a CDT there. So ACBC, they're hosting ACBC training at their church.
So how can you, is that a way to start?
You can. Yep, we can do. We can talk about hosting.
Yeah.
So that's what they did. They said we would love to be certified, but we need some help kind of getting things going.
Yes.
Well, offering a CDT there is a great way to get the ball rolling. We can meet with their staff. I've gotten a lot of good relationships with those guys, helping them. They can actually see a training in progress, what it looks like, and then at the end of the process, my goal is to get them on this process where they can become
is that
CTC.
A good gateway?
It can be. It's not required, but yeah, it can.
Okay.
Yeah. Vast majority of our centers don't do that, but they can. You can do that.
Are there steps to look out for that?
Just talk to us, and we can kind of. Yeah, we're always looking for different regions. Where are you guys? Okay. I mean, so it's definitely not out of the question. We could talk about that, especially if there's a lot of interest. We do have some requirements of kind of the numbers that we're looking for, but we can talk to you about that. Just reach out to us. We can talk to you about that. Yes, sir.
Address this, but is there any value of having someone within the training center have fellow status?
Yes. Yeah, huge value. I love all of my training center family, but if I would say that there are training centers that really do outperform the rest, there are always ones that have fellows that are involved. If training centers are the forefront of the ministry, fellows are the gatekeepers of ACBC certification's integrity. So we're always looking for more fellows. We need more fellows. We have 70 fellows. We have 4,200 people in process at any given point.
Can you bullet point quickly what is required to become a fellow?
No. I can send you an email with a lot of details. Yeah, I sure can. It is. I can send you a link. Just email me, sstevens@biblicalcounseling.com. Stevens with a PH, the only right way to spell it.
Start logging your counseling because you have to have 500 hours.
You have to have 500 hours since becoming certified, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That's 10 years if you do one per week, just saying.
If you do one per week, yeah. But man, you're going to be so seasoned after those 10 years. Yeah. All right, any other questions? We got a... Well, no, it's 3:45. Anything lingering? Yes, sir.
How do we get the training manual?
Is it in the notes that I gave you guys? It's in the notes, but I can also send you an email if you want to. My card's at the ACBC info booth. I'll write my email up here. You can just shoot me an email, and I can send it to you. Well, hey, I really appreciate you guys. I know it's time, so if you have more questions, feel free. If not, thanks a lot for coming and listening to this. Yeah, sure thing. Let you guys go.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.